Good morning. Our text this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 4. We just sang, there's power in the blood. We're going to be looking at a verse this morning that also speaks of power. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. This verse is really to be seen in two parts. There's a statement that's followed by a question. The statement, where the word of a king is, there's power. The question, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no one. No one has the right to question the word of a king. And this verse takes on particular meaning when we apply it to the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I want us to think about that this morning. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? I want us to take just a few minutes and see what the Bible has to say about the word of a king. This is the word of God. It is the word of a king. And the Bible tells us something about the nature of the word of a king. I'd like to bring a few verses before us. I'm going to go rather quickly. Most of these verses come from the Gospel of John. They're familiar verses, so if you'll just listen. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now that's a very important verse because it sets before us an important principle. And the principle is this. When the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he did not act independently of his Father. But rather, every word he uttered, every step he took, every deed he accomplished was in perfect harmony, in perfect accord with the Father. He acted and spoke in unison with the Father. Listen to this verse from John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, and that word doctrine is just another word for teaching, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 28 of that same chapter. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. We're looking at verses that help us to understand something of the nature of the words of the King, the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. The next verse says this, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now these verses taken together make it abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus, when on earth, he spoke the very words that the Father gave him to speak. Well, exactly how did this work? Well, we get insight into that from a verse in John chapter 5, and it's verse 30. It says this, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. As I hear, I judge. Who did he hear from? The Father, of course. I think the explanation is given in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. A verse that speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, I don't know how we can take that verse any other way but literally. And you take that verse and you couple it with all those verses that we've just considered from the Gospel of John, and it becomes conclusive that the Father literally, morning by morning, wakened the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him the very words to speak. And so he did not act independently of his Father, but rather they spoke with one voice. And where the word of a king is, there is power. He spoke the very word of God. Well, what when we consider all these things, we take all these verses together, we recognize that they spoke with one mind, one heart, one will, one voice. And really that should come as no surprise to us, because one of the reasons for which the Lord Jesus came was to reveal the Father. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to declare God to us, to show us what God is like. And so when Philip would ask that question in the upper room that night, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, the Lord Jesus could say, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They acted in one accord and they spoke with one voice. One of the principal ways that the Lord Jesus declared the Father was through the spoken word. Well, how was his word received? It's the word of a king, after all. The King of all kings. How was it received when he was here on earth? Let's think about that for a moment. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 47, we read this. This was in connection with the Lord Jesus, even at the age of 12, when he tarried at the temple in Jerusalem. This is what we read. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Chapter 4, in verse 22 of Luke. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But John chapter 7 verse 46 really says it best. The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. These were the words of a king. And so we've thought about how and where the words originated and how they were perceived. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Let's think about that for a moment. In what ways do we see the power of the king displayed? Let's think about that for a few moments. Let's look at some examples. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he answered and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so we see evidence of the power of the word of a king over nature. Power over nature. He merely spoke the words, Peace, be still. And the wind stopped. And the seas were calm. They thought they were going to die. But they saw that where the word of a king is, there is power. There's power over nature. But we see other evidences of the power of the word of a king. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, He came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Not only did the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, have power over nature, he had power over the demonic realm. And he spoke the word, and the demons were cast out. Because where the word of a king is, there's power, there's authority, as the verse says. He had the authority over the demons. But look, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and we see another area where the power of the king is displayed, the power of the word of a king. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. At the very word of the king, the man was raised from the dead. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose, and he was brought back to life. And so we see that not only does the king have power over nature and power over the demonic realm, he has power over death itself. We're all familiar with that story from John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I would just read a couple of verses there. Verse 43, And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth. And he did. Why? Because where the word of a king is, there is power. There's power over the demonic realm, power over nature, power over death itself. But look, if you will, at Luke chapter 5, where we're going to see another altogether different realm in which the king has power. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the middle, in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 24, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Power to forgive sins. Power over nature, power over the demonic realm, power over death, and now we see power to forgive sins. I want to look at one last area that we see the power of a king, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. the word of a king. And that's what this book is all about. The word of a king has the power to change your life for time and for eternity. There is no other book like this. There is no other word like this. This word, the word of this king, has the power to change your lives. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power over nature, power over the demonic realm, power over death, power to forgive sins, and power to change your life forever. No other word like this. No other word like the word of the King of Kings. And so we've thought a little bit about the first part of this verse. Where the word of a king is, there is power. We've thought a little bit about where those words came from, where they originated, what was the nature of these words. We've thought a little bit about the effect that they had on the hearers. People said, we've never heard a man speak like this before. This man speaks with authority, unlike anybody else we've ever heard. So we've thought about the nature of the word and the effect that that word had upon the hearers. Where the word of a king is, there's power. In all these different areas, there was power in the word of a king. But now let's switch to the second half of the verse that asks that rhetorical question, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Who has the right, the authority to question the word of a king? Well, the obvious answer is no one. It's not our place. It's not our prerogative to question the word of a king. There's a supremely important principle that we need to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be way better off when we grasp this truth. It's perhaps best summarized in one verse, Psalm 145 and verse 17. Listen to this carefully. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Not some of His works, not most of His ways, but He's righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that it's not our place to question God. He always does the right thing. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Well, the answer again is yes, of course. The God of the universe, He always does the right thing. He's righteous in all His ways, and He's holy in all His works, and it's not our place to question God. Job chapter 33 and verse 13 says this, why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters. Speaking of God. Why are we striving against God? He doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. We get this notion that we've got to have a perfect understanding of all of God's ways and works. It's got to make perfect sense to us. We want a chapter and verse to explain everything. No, God doesn't owe us an explanation. He giveth not account of any of His matters. What we need to know is that He's righteous in all His ways and holy in all of His works. That's what we need to understand, and we need to trust in that. He always does the right thing, whether we understand it or not. And He doesn't owe us an answer. He giveth not account of any of His matters. It's a tremendously important principle for us to understand. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is sovereign. And he does whatever he wants to do. And he doesn't owe us an explanation. His ways are righteous and his works are holy. And that's what we need to understand. And furthermore, God gives us warning, if you will. He gives us insight into this. Isaiah would write in chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord tells us that. He says in so many words, listen, you don't think like I think. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are past finding out. And you'll only be exasperated if you feel like you have to have an explanation for anything. I sit in the heaven and I do whatsoever I please, whether you understand it, frankly, whether you like it or not. He's doing the right thing, whether we like it or not. We need to understand that. He tells us as well, David would write these words, Psalm 131, verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." Listen to this. "Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." We need to understand that God's ways are past finding out. They're too high for us. David knew that. He recognized that. And as one person put it, and I say this reverently, we need to let God be God and recognize that He is sovereign and He always does the right thing. And it's not our place to question Him. It's not our place. And who may say unto Him, "What doest thou?" It's not our place to ask that question. God, why? Why is this? Why this? Why that? I don't understand it. He's warned us. We're not going to understand it. One day we will. And you know what we'll do? When we finally get that right understanding, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say. "He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well." When we get it figured out on the other side, then we're going to see clearly. Okay? We see through a glass darkly now. But one day we're going to understand. And we're going to say, yes, His ways are righteous and His works are holy. And He always does the right thing. And so we would read in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths." Now that's good advice. We put all of this together and that's sort of where we end up. It's a dangerous thing to trust in our own understanding. It's a dangerous thing to assume the attitude that God owes you an explanation when He tells us clearly He doesn't. He doesn't owe us an explanation. What He does tell us is, "You don't think the way I think. You don't work the way I work. My ways are past finding out. It's not your place to say, what are you doing?" He does whatever He pleases. That's the answer. He does whatever He pleases. And it's not our place to question Him. Now, I want to look at a real life illustration of this verse. One that I hope we can all relate to. It's in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. A familiar story concerns Peter. Peter, we know, was a fisherman, an experienced fisherman. And he had a lot of years of knowledge and experience. And one day, well, we'll just begin reading at chapter 5 and verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now let's think about what's happening here. Peter and his companions, they had toiled hard all night. That's when you fished. Okay? Sun comes up, the fish go to the cooler, deeper waters. Okay? You fish during the night. They fished all night, they'd taken nothing. Now they were no doubt weary, they were tired, they were probably hungry, they were cleaning their nets, they were calling it a day, they were ready for breakfast and ready probably to go to sleep. And the Lord comes along, the king. And the king says, let down your nets. Now, didn't make sense to Peter. I mean, Lord, you don't understand. I mean, I've been doing this for decades. I mean, people come to me for advice about fishing. We've applied all of our knowledge and all of our experience. We fished all night and we caught nothing. I mean, zilch, goose egg, null set, nothing. Okay? Nothing. We're tired, we're hungry, we're ready to go to sleep. And you're telling us that we need to let down the net for a draft. You just don't understand. And then he said, well, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And the King James, it says, let down the nets. The Lord's command was to let down the nets, plural. He let down the net. We see sort of reluctant, partial obedience. And they caught so many fish that the net broke. You see, when Peter applied all of his knowledge and all of his experience and all of his intellect and all of his common sense, it didn't make sense to him. And he didn't want to obey because he didn't understand it. It didn't follow the rules, so to speak. But you see, what he failed to recognize was simply this. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And the king came along and said, let down the nets. And Peter is thinking, wait, it's contrary to everything that's within me. I don't understand. And you know what he was doing? He was saying to the king, what are you doing? Where the word of a king is, there's power, there's authority. And he had the power to cause the fish to swim into the nets. And that's exactly what happened. And the rest of the verse says, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? That's exactly what Peter did. Essentially, he questioned the word of a king. And he had to learn a lesson. He had to learn a lesson. And the lesson humbled him. He said in verse 8, after they filled the ship so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, I read that verse and it reminds me of a verse in Romans chapter 14. And that part of that verse says this: for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you know what? Peter figured that out. And he said to the Lord, the King of Kings, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He did not properly respond to the command of the Lord. And that's what it was. It was a command. Because it didn't make sense to him. And all of those things that we've been talking about this morning, the dangers of feeling like, you know, if it doesn't make sense to me, if it's not logical, if it's not plausible, if it's not likely, if I don't like it, I'm not going to do it. And let's be honest, we're all like Peter, aren't we? And the Lord speaks to us, and sometimes we don't like it. And it doesn't make sense to us. The Bible is full of examples of instances just like this. And He calls us to simply obey. And there's always a blessing in obedience. That's one of the fundamental principles of the Word of God. Obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings oftentimes the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so we need to let that truth just grip our hearts. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? It's not our place. It's just not our place. Let's take what we do know. When things happen in our life and we're so like Peter, we tend to think, Lord, you're saying this, but it just doesn't make sense to me. It's illogical. I've never done it this way. It just doesn't make a bit of sense. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Lord always does the right thing. He's righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. He sits in the heavens and He does whatsoever He pleases. And He gives no account to anyone. And when we have the word of a king, and that's what we have. We hold in our hands, not the word of men, but the word of God. And it is the word of a king. And there is power and there is authority in this book. Because it's the words of a king. And where the word of a king is, there's power. And we need to understand this. If you forget everything else that's been said this morning, let this little phrase ring true in our hearts. Nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. Whether we like it or not, whether it's logical to us or not, when the Lord is dealing with us in His Word and we read something and it just, and you know that feeling, it's like, Lord, I'm getting uncomfortable fast here. We need to stop and remember those words of Peter. Nevertheless, at thy word. It's the word of a king. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it or not, He tells us, you're not going to understand it because you don't think my way and you don't act my way. But you can rest assured that I always do the right thing. And one day, we will say, He hath done all things well. May the Lord help us to just let that truth just, you know, not just get to our minds, but make it that 18 inches or whatever, down to our hearts. To our hearts. And realize where the word of a king is. And that's what we hold in our hands. It's the word of a king. And there's power. We saw evidence of that all throughout the word of God. Power in so many different realms. And it's not our place to question. When we find ourselves questioning, let that phrase come to our minds. Nevertheless, at thy word. Lord, you know I don't like this. nevertheless, at thy word. Lord, this doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Nevertheless, at thy word. Lord, you certainly can't mean this. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for simple obedience to the word of a king. May the Lord help us to be obedient, that we might bring honor and glory to him. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that this book that we hold in our hands is not like any other. Never man spake like the King of Kings. And Father, we know it true in our minds that it's the word of a king, and that it is authoritative, and that his word is powerful. Oh, our God, help us to be obedient to it. Keep us from asking that question, what are you doing? Father, we would acknowledge in our hearts this morning what we read in thy word, that you always do the right thing. Your ways are righteous. Your works are holy. Oh, God, we know that to be true. Help it to be lived out and real in our own lives, that we might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.